And I was going to make them as I actually have to call someone up on stage for these ones. Just let everybody know our AGM has been set for Sunday, March 22nd. As usual, we will be doing the potluck afterwards and such, so we can all look forward to that and gathering together, discussing the church, and just praying about how fantastic an opportunity we have here to come together and just worship God. So this is awesome time. Some of it may find it not the most entertaining, but there are some great questions that are asked and answered during this time. So it is a valuable time to come together as well. Just a reminder as well, there's a box in the foyer for food bank donations. We're teaming up with the other Alliance churches around here. We just want to provide food for the food banks. That this is a hard time of year for them all, and we just want to make sure that we come alongside during these especially hard times where the giving is a little more down than usual. So if you got canned goods or stuff, feel free to bring it in. We have a box out in the foyer then. A reminder that there's a bi-weekly prayer worship evenings that are happening here at the church, Tuesdays at 6:30, and the next one is Tuesday, February 17th, so this upcoming Tuesday. And for all those ministry leaders that are out there, this is your reminder to get those reports in this week. Those are important. Yes, yeah. They appear in the AGM packages, and they just kind of describe what's happened in the church this year. So it's very helpful to get those in and understand what is kind of happening in the different ministries, so we have a picture of what it really looks like around here. And this is the time that I'm going to actually invite Diane to come up and just kind of share about the upcoming ladies event. I'm going to pass you that one right there. You can come up here, you're down there, whatever you like.
Me okay? There we go. Okay. So I just want to introduce myself. My name is Diane, and my husband Hans and I, we've been attending here since about June. We kind of moved to the area from Fort McMurray, and so we've sort of become to call Muir Lake Alliance our home. And one of the things that I think God spoke to me about was maybe we could have a ladies' day. And so there's one planned for March 28th that's going to run from 1 until 4. And it's going to be a fun event. It'll be a time of fellowship. We have Roxy is going to do a wonderful craft for us. We're going to have some snacks, maybe even some games and coffee and tea. So it'll be just a fun time for everybody to get together. But I have a challenge for you. There's kind of a hook with this event. You are welcome to come on your own, but what we'd like you to do is invite a friend. So this might be a neighbor, it might be a work colleague, it might just be a relative even, somebody who doesn't normally attend church, or it could even be somebody who attends church but a different church. But we'd like to have you invite a friend, just so we can have like a really great group of people and maybe get to know our neighbors on the acreages a little bit better. The cost for the event is going to be $15, and that includes you and your friend. If you have more than one friend you would like to bring, please come see myself or Dawn. She's helping me organize this event, and we'd be happy to talk to you about that. Okay. One thing that we do ask is that, ladies, please leave your school-age children at home. Nursing babies, more than welcome. Please be prepared. They may get passed around for extra cuddles and snuggles. Okay, and we're going to start having sign-up in the lobby on March 1st. We'll do sign-up the first 2 weeks in March, and then hopefully we will get a handle on our numbers so we know what kind of craft supplies to buy and how much. Okay, if you have any questions, please feel free to talk to me, ask Dawn. We kind of are organizing it, and we'd love to talk to you about the event. So that'll be coming up on March 28th.
Fantastic. That sounds awesome. I was chuckling like in my head on the side over there as I was listening to it, because Garrett told me a story about how he had a pastor that would visit every event for like 12 minutes or something like that, and just including the ladies' events. I'm like, no, I don't want to be that guy. That's just not up my alleyway. Anyway, today we're doing the what's in the bag stuff. Come check out the bag, see what's in there, kids. Let me know what you think it is. It's a board game. It's a box. A thing that can hold papers. It's a box. Any other guesses? A board game? A box? Do you guys want to check it out, Ty and Lily, over here? Oh, you're coming out. Yeah, come up on stage. Don't be afraid. It's fun up here. Do you think it's a box? What do you think, Ty? What do you think, Lily? Any guesses? Oh, you're just smushing that now. Oh, my goodness. I hope it's not fragile. Let's check it out. Someone open it up. Let's see what it's in there. Oh, there you go. I guess you're right. It kind of was a box, but, well, let's not wreck that one. Carla will get mad at me for that, you know? Smush that one. I'll have to be wrapping something up nicely later on. Anyways, you're right. It's a box. I was aiming more for a gift or a present, and they're pretty cool, right? We like presents. We all like presents, right? I appreciate them. I actually like giving presents to people. It's one of those things I like to do. I like receiving them as well. And it's kind of great when you first get that box and you're like, ooh, you give it that gentle little shake and you're like, what's in here? Hoping that you didn't just break it in that gentle shake. But as you do that, you're receiving something from somebody that you know loves you enough to get you something. You get them for your birthday, you get them for Christmas, and sometimes we just get gifts because we're loved. I mean, Valentine's Day just happened. I'm sure a lot of guys panicked to get their gifts recently just for that, right? Now, the Bible is going to speak on gifts, and there's different variations of what it means by gifts, and we're focusing more on the one like we see today, like in this box, a physical gift that is given, an expression of love that is used to build relationships, and it's fantastic. But there's something that the Bible also says about receiving a gift, that we receive humbly and with a thankful heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus is the ultimate gift to us. And in James 1:17, we read, every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What do you think about that? I think that's pretty neat. I think it's neat that God loves us and gives us gifts all the time. So we're going to read a story which involves gift giving, and we're going to take a look at what happens here with Malachi. The Jewish people had returned to their promised land and the temple was rebuilt. But over the years, they had become lazy in worship of God. Now the Lord loved his people. He wanted them to be holy and obey him in all things, so God sent a message to them through his prophet Malachi. God told the people of their sins and called for them to turn back to him. The priests were supposed to lead the people in how to worship, but instead they were offering stolen, lame, and sick animals as sacrifices. So the Lord said to them, I am not pleased with you, and I will accept no offering from your hands. God also said to the priests, you are supposed to help people follow me, but you have turned the people away from me. You have caused many to stumble with your wrong teachings. God warned the people of a coming day of judgment. He said, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. He will be like a fire burning away the sin and waste. He will cleanse the priests, and then they will present pleasant offerings to the Lord. God then spoke of how the people were robbing him by not offering to him a share of their wealth. They had forgotten that everything they had was a gift from God. So God challenged the people. Bring a tenth of your wealth from the storehouses and give it to me so that there will be food in my house. Test me in this. If you obey me, you will see how I open the floodgates of heaven to pour out blessings on you. The blessings will be so great they cannot be measured. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord noticed them, and their names were written in a book of remembrance. They will be mine, said the Lord, and I will have compassion on them. Then you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For the day is coming, said the Lord, when the wicked will be burned in the fire, but those who fear my name will rise up on that day, which is coming. Christ Connection reads, the name Malachi means my messenger. The prophet Malachi came with a message. He told God's people to repent. Malachi also told about another messenger God was sent. This messenger, John the Baptist, would call people to repent and prepare them for a third messenger, Jesus Christ, who would bring good news of salvation. All right, kids, you can head on downstairs and such. Have fun, learn lots. We love you. And be encouraged. Now's the time we come together and we pray as a church family. And I know it's probably one of those things that I could get myself in trouble with, but right now I'm watching the Olympics and I'm just kind of watching Team Canada. I'm just encouraged by watching them. I'm enjoying it, and my prayer on my heart is for unity in our country. I love this country, and I love being a part of it, and I think we take for granted sometimes the beauty and the freedom that we have here. And so I just pray that we all have hearts that would just see the quality that this place is. And we may not be the biggest fans of the governments that appear around here sometimes, but there is something redeeming about this place. So my prayer is for unity for Canada, that we would be a unified country. Does anybody else have anything we can pray for at this time? Patty and Josh. We will absolutely pray for them. Absolutely. Kind of been busy in the hospital scene recently. So we definitely want to pray for you to get energy to do those visits and such. Ridge, absolutely. can do that for sure. All right. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who gave us today. Lord Jesus, we come here before you and we just bring thanksgiving. We bring hearts of joy and we exalt you with all that we are. And even as we came into this building today, I know the worship team and I were praying that we would just remove the baggage that we bring in here so we could just focus on you. And I continue to pray that. I pray that that would be our spiritual journey, that we can just put some of that stuff aside and focus on you throughout the week as well. And so we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for all you do for us. We thank you for this land that we live in, for the beauty that we see around us. It's just remarkable to be in such a blessed place. And so even as we reflect on some of the tension around our country right now, Lord, I just pray for unity. I pray for unity in this country, that we would just have governments that see the whole nation as we should be seen, valued members of a family. And so I pray for a family that's somewhat broken right now. I pray that even in the feeling of neglect that we have sometimes, that we would see that there's a bigger picture to this in our nation. So I just pray that you give wisdom to those leaders. I pray for our governments. The government, the federal one, the provincial ones, the city ones, the town ones, the county ones, all of them, Lord. I just pray that you would interact with their hearts and give them proper steps and leadership to guide us right now. Give them the right words to say. Allow the parties to come together and unify and have a direction for us as a country to flow. So we pray for them. And we pray over their words. We pray over their hearts as well. So thank you. Lord, we bring some health issues before you today as well. We want to bring Joshua before you. A young father with young kids. So, Lord, we just cry out with that family. We just pray that you would heal that cancer and you would remove that from the system. Heal his body, we pray. We are so grateful that he has a relationship with you already. And so we just pray that even in that relationship, you would bring glory to your name by healing his body by miraculous ways. And so we pray for your healing touch there. And we pray that for Patty as well, who also is dealing with cancer issues. 4 months to live. And she turned to a prayer warrior and Grandma Ruth. And so I just pray right now that we would pray over her, that she would know your presence right now, that she would feel your embrace as you hold her in the sorrow right now. So we thank you for prayer, and we pray for healing in her body as well. And Lord Jesus, we just want to uplift Michael to you as well right now. You're dealing with a heart attack and now being stuck in the hospital. We just pray that you heal his body. We pray that even as he sits in the hospital and has much time to contemplate and in a sense is bored, that he would just reflect on you and he would feel your presence. And so we just pray that in this upcoming days here, his body would be healthy enough to go home. And so we just pray for your hand upon him. Pray for you to heal me. I pray that in you. Lord, we just lift up Roxanne to you right now. But she's trying to figure out how to get her husband back from the States. A complicated journey after he passed away in the U.S. And absolutely tragic. And so we just pray for the grieving that Roxanne is going through right now. And we fall short of any words and of comfort or anything that we could present to her. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring her comfort in these moments. We cry with her. We grieve with her. And so we just pray that there'd be no complications in getting his body back over the border. We just pray a blessing upon them. Bring them here. We also want to pray for Daryl and his biopsy, which is coming up here. And yeah, he didn't really want prayer for his health, but we still pray for it anyways, Lord. We know you are a great healer. So we pray for the healing of his body. And we're thankful that his mind is on the lost, and so we too pray for the lost. We pray that we would have an impact on those around us that don't know you, Jesus. And we pray that we present a graceful, loving God that just wants to be a part of their lives. So we thank you for Daryl and for minds like his, which remind us to go out and tell people about who you are, Jesus. So thank you. And Lord, we also pray for the community of Tumble Ridge, too. Lord, there is so much heartbreak there. It's such devastation. I can't imagine the grieving as a parent to have to walk through that. And so we just pray for those families out there. We just pray for any semblance of you in their lives. They're so lost, they're so grieving right now, and they have no answers, and it would be so understandable in their shoes as they just question everything. So we just pray for your grace. That's all we can cry out for right now. Lord, let them feel your presence. We pray for that community, as it's going to take a long time to overcome this heartbreak and sorrow, and so we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Bless that little town and be with them as they mourn deeply. You cry out just as much as we. So we pray for them. Thank you for coming here. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Alrighty. I was thinking about recently a C.S. Lewis story, and some of us know that the story very well. It's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, if I'm honest with you, I might get judged harshly for this one, but I've actually never read the series, The Chronicles of Narnia. Oh my goodness, scandal, hey? Like, whoa. I don't think I can listen to that man up front anymore. He hasn't read that. I've only seen the movies. I'm a cheater. I read too much theology books, so I'm just like, I don't get into the fiction stuff too often. But, you know, I think it's fantastic, the movie at least. I'm sure the books are better. I always hear that, you know. But in them we come across these interesting things. And maybe at first we believe that Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they're going to be the heroes of the story. Isn't that how that usually works? You're given this time, and it focuses so much on these individuals. You're like, oh, these are really neat people. I like them. Although I believe it was Edmund that kind of like went a little wonky there at times. And the book deals with their interactions with this fantasy world and Mr. Tumnus and Mr. Beaver and even the evil white witch. Only they're not necessarily the heroes of the book. They're not the heroes of the movie. And it's not until Aslan appears on the scene that we begin to understand how great this King Lion truly is. You see, the lion, he's a representation of Jesus in the Narnia world, and he is the hero of the story. And so as we think of that, we need to understand that this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is dealing with. Is he's trying to get these people to understand that, okay, we've got these people like Moses, we've got these angels, and yes, they're really neat, they're fantastic, but there is a hero of this story. There's a central figure in all of it, and he is the only way to salvation. He's the climax. He is the peak of redemptive history. He's the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises, his prophecies, and the patterns shown in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verses 1 to 4, and read those verses together this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." So we arrive at yet another point in Hebrews where the superiority of Christ is presented to us. This time, it is in comparison to Moses. Jesus is superior. Now, before we dive too deep into the text and its meaning, we need to remind ourselves who this is being written for. It's for Hellenistic Jews, for Jewish people. And the author is demonstrating that Jesus is the only way to God. And the author is going to delve into many aspects of the Old Testament in order to show this. And it begins with the superiority of Jesus over angels. And then the author proceeds to point it out over Moses. Now, this is big for Jewish people at the time. And the author isn't saying that there's something else out there instead of Jesus and it's comparable in some fashion. The author is teaching that Jesus is greater than these aspects that the Jewish people had already adhered to. Right? We remind ourselves of what John 14, verses 6 to 7 says. As Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." So the author is like, hey, Hebrew friends, Jesus is the one whom we're going to look to. He is the one. It's not Moses, which a lot of them really, really love, Moses. It's not angels. It's only Jesus. Now, we don't have this problem today. Really, as we understand that Jesus is the only way. However, there are things that we do struggle with. There's other things that just slide into our lives and they create these wedges and gaps in our understanding of who Jesus is. We're absorbed with things that become idols, things like busyness of life, like entertainment and sports and our phones and technology, among other things. Well, these things can be great things. Just as Moses and angels, they were great. They just cannot become the center of our life. They cannot become our most beloved, adored, or important thing. And the author of Hebrews wants us to know this. They want us to know that Jesus is called superior in the text of Hebrews and that he destroys the old mindset which is held by these Jewish people as they had Moses and these other things at such a high standard. Now Jesus is the only way. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." This is a declaration to the church, and it's a real simple declaration, because in light of the great salvation provided, everyone must turn to Jesus. And that's because Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest. He is the one that has tasted death for everyone, and he is the source of our salvation. The It's because of this that Jesus deserves all of who we are. He deserves our full consideration. And so maybe that's the question we ask ourselves this morning. Why? Well, to start off with, we notice that in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we are called holy brothers and sisters. We are called those who share in a heavenly calling. When I kind of rattle those phrases off, does that mean anything to you as you sit here? Maybe it does. Or maybe we just need to understand what is being communicated here. Because there's this amazing teaching that is woven in these words of God as the author describes the church. We're called brothers and sisters, a term that we should all be familiar with and what they mean. And in knowing that, we understand that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Remember, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "And Jesus who makes people holy and the people he makes holy belong to the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters." So in being siblings of Jesus, this actually means that each one of us are brothers and sisters to one another here as we sit in the church and other churches that are meeting in this very morning. We're the family of God. And being a family, being in Jesus Christ, it produces this relationship and this unity in us by his Holy Spirit. Here's the thing, far too often we just kind of look at like, okay, there's a Holy Spirit factor in here, so I can dodge away from any sort of work that's required here, and that's not it. Because we have to work towards this as well. Because the truth is, in most instances, we as a church family, we do not treat one another in the way that we are called to, and we actually don't see the other person in the proper light as family. But we are brothers and sisters. And we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that means something. There's an importance in gathering together. And I don't just mean here and being like, oh, I checked off a box on my attendance list. That's fantastic. No. Throughout our lives, gathering together and meeting one another outside of this place. This is why, if you think about it, it stings and hurts when people leave the church. And maybe that hasn't impacted you greatly, but I know I've been impacted by people that have left here. And maybe that's why people are apprehensive to even get close to new people or just others who randomly show up as there's kind of like, oh, how long are they going to be here for? Shane actually sends me some videos and He sends me a lot. I get a lot of videos from Shane. A lot of them are quite comical. But the other day he sent me one that was just a tongue-in-cheek video, which this man tells his reasons for not attending sporting events. And it just stuck with me. And so I've got it posted up here. Jordan Wilson posted this, and I know he got it from somewhere else. But it says, "The coach didn't come to visit me," is one of the reasons. "Every time I went, they asked for money. The people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. The seats, they were uncomfortable. The referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Everybody in the stands was a bunch of hypocrites. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. The band played some songs I'd never heard before. The games are only scheduled on my day to sleep in and run errands. My parents made me go to games when I was younger. I read a book on sports, so I know everything there is to know about it. I don't want to take my children because I want them to decide for themselves which sports they like best." It's a shot at like kind of the church mentality of things. That's not what church is meant to be. We're a family. There should be a delight in kind of getting together as we have these little mini reunions all the time. And I know family reunions are awkward, but still, it's this time that we get together and we fellowship and we love on one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And the same Holy Spirit that dwells in the person next to you dwells in you as well. Stanley Grenz, he once wrote, "As his body, the church exists solely to do the will of Christ and in this way be his presence in the world. Like the human body, the church is also a unity made up of diversity. Not all members have the same function, but all have the same goal. All are to be concerned for the others and to use their gifts in service to the whole." We're a church family. We are brothers and sisters. And it's in this state as a family that we are labeled as holy as well. People of God. The brothers and sisters are called holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 reads, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. God's temple is holy, and you all together are that temple." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 reads, "The whole building is held together by him. It rises to become a holy temple because it belongs to the Lord." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 reads, "You also are like living stones. As you come to Christ, you are being built into a house for worship. There you will be holy priests. You will offer spiritual sacrifices. God will accept them because of what Jesus Christ has done." So when we look at the use of holy, connected brothers and sisters, we see this emphasis that the blood of Jesus has sanctified and cleansed the church. It's this clear display of God's grace towards us. And there's even richer significance that's actually found in this chapter of Hebrews. Because we begin to think on these things called Levitical law. Now, not too many people in this place are probably big fans of the Levitical laws. Because these are the many laws that are found in the book of Leviticus, and some of them are just strange and awkward, and yet in these laws, there's these important aspects of holiness. It is under those laws and under that old covenant that worshiping, God required holiness in every aspect of life among the covenant people. So Leviticus had these instructions for sacrifices, for purifications, and because really people stink at being holy, we cannot be holy on our own, it's not possible, there had to be a replacement. Because holiness comes through sacrifice, meaning that holiness is not a human achievement. And so the holy label is given to believers, to you and me, only because of Jesus and his sacrifice. It's only Jesus that can make us holy. As only his sacrifice covers our sins, just like the old Levitical practices. And that's why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So in the book of Hebrews, it's not a congratulations on being holy brothers and sisters. You did it. You achieved holiness. I'm proud of you. No. The people who follow Jesus are only holy because of the priestly sacrifice that Jesus offered on our behalf. So being this holy family of brothers and sisters, we now need to see God's purposes in our salvation and our glorification. We need to know that it is God who acted in rescuing the church, in rescuing us. God makes us who we are. We don't transform ourselves into something and then become God's people. No. God transforms us into his people. And in being holy brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that it is the church, the followers of Jesus, that are members of his holy body. To know Jesus then requires faith and it requires repentance. It is Jesus and the blood that he shed on the cross that cleanses us. And it is in him that now we have eternal life. And it's all for simply believing in him. So as we sit in here and listen to that today, this was all new teachings for the people that were being written to in Hebrews. And maybe it's a new teaching for us. And in the end, Jesus is superior than anything or anyone, as he is the only way to God. We're to meditate on Jesus. As the NIV puts it, we're to fix our thoughts on him. In the NRSV, the translation reads, consider Jesus. Now the word consider Jesus, it communicates to us this idea of meditating on him. And being that Jesus is the heart of Christianity, it means that Jesus has to be the focus of our meditation. He has to be in our thoughts. Is he? Is the question I guess I would ask. There's some days he's not always on my thoughts. And that's something I have to work on. Mark Buchanan, he writes this in Spiritual Rhythm. When life gets tough, have a beer. Ooh, scandalous thing to say from the front. That's my advice. Only I'm speaking in a biblical sense with the biblical language. Beer is the Hebrew word for well, a place you draw not fermented hops but water. So let me put it in straight English. When life gets tough, have a well. A well was the lifeblood of ancient Near Eastern people. It still is. And Jesus is that well. Jesus is that source of our water. And Jesus is the author and finisher of faith, and he's the author and finisher of our thoughts as well. To have a time with Jesus, seek him out at that well. Have a beer, I guess, as they would say in Hebrew. Consider Jesus even as he's presented in Hebrews. Where we're to think of Jesus in light of being our apostle and being our high priest. And that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? I'm sure if for some of the people that really like reading their Bibles and stuff, they're like, whoa, Jesus is called an apostle here. It's a pretty rare statement, actually. Jesus is not often referred to as an apostle. But then again, we need to have a grasp of what is meant by apostle in this letter to the Hebrews. What is an apostle? What does it mean? Well, the word apostle, it simply means sent one. We think of the 12 disciples who would, of course, become the apostles with Matthias replacing Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, where it reads, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles, so they become the 12 apostles again at this point in time. And these men, they were specifically commissioned by Jesus as he sent them into the world. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 28. In the same way, Jesus the Son is the apostle of the Father. Jesus is the one that is sent from heaven because Jesus is fully divine, fully human, and he's sent from heaven with a specific message and a mission to accomplish. And Jesus being called the high priest, that's something that is talked about at length throughout Hebrews, and we'll cover that greatly in the weeks to come. But in these descriptors of being the apostle and being the high priest, we find that we're to consider the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in these roles. And the author is going to direct us to the person of Moses. Maybe some of us are familiar with Moses, maybe some of us are not. But Moses was this man that was held in high esteem for the Jewish communities. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2 reads, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Moses is spoken of as this faithful man to God. So for us, maybe we're sitting here and we're like, wow, this is kind of strange that Moses is being introduced. But we're talking about a document for Jews. And so we see that this is a necessary comparison for them, that the particular group of Jews, which was a Hellenistic one, Hellenistic meaning that these are Jews that have incorporated elements of Greek culture and the Greek way of life, this is a big reason for them to kind of have this Moses comparison. There's going to be a lot of discussion throughout the book of Hebrews on the Old Testament. It helps them out. It helps them understand exactly God's redemptive working throughout the history and throughout the Old Testament, as the Old Testament all points towards Jesus. And the thing about Jewish people is they're far more into reading Scripture than we are. And at that time, it was simply the Old Testament books. They had great reverence for the heroes of the Bible. Abraham, Moses, all of them. They were just like fantastic in their sight. So in order to assure the readers that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the author constructs these arguments to show that Jesus is the only way to God. It's not through the law of Moses. It's not through these fantastic heroes. It's through Jesus. And so the author, he kind of begins by breaking their understanding of angels to now looking at Moses, this central figure in Judaism, all to say Jesus is superior to these. And it's certainly something for them to hear, and it kind of probably would have caught them off guard, like you guys hearing about me not reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's like, oh my goodness, scandalous. To hear that Jesus is the only way to God, it's this new teaching in Judaism. As the law, it was the central aspect for them. Moses, he was this critical player in their mindset. And yes, Jesus is superior to him, as Jesus is the only way to God. Moses, he's just a man. Moses served in great ways, though. But he's just a man. And so in our mindset, we kind of need to look at Moses for a second. And just, hey, do we know much about him? Because God used Moses to set his people free. They were slaves to the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. And Exodus is this standard example in Judaism. So the people in the book of Hebrews, these are the ones that would have just loved Exodus. And it's the standard example of God's acting on behalf of his people. And so on top of being a figure who helps to free Israel, Moses was also the one that God gave his law to. The Old Covenant, it's essentially this legacy of Moses and his ministry to the people of Israel. And so he's an important guy. And here's what we're to take note of. And this is for the people of Hebrews as well. Salvation is not found in Moses. It never was. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus is found worthy of greater honor than Moses because Jesus is God. And so that's why the author writes about that. This is a huge revelation for the people that are reading this document at this time that it was written. You see, it's revealed that Moses, he was just a man. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Moses was a sinner. He was judged for his sin. He didn't even get to live in the promised land. And Jesus was without sin. And Jesus, he's judged for the sins of his people. Moses, he would turn water of the Nile into blood by God's power, of course. While Jesus changed water into wine by his power. Moses, he would lead the people of Israel out of bondage to Egypt, and he failed in leading them to the promised land. Jesus, he leads his people out of bondage to sin, and he takes his children to eternal life in the promised land of heaven. You see the difference? And this is probably very eye-opening for the people of Hebrews in that day. Now, I know that the author, they don't point out these particular differences between Jesus and Moses. In fact, they actually highlight the faithfulness of Moses. Because Moses was faithful. And Moses' achievements are discussed as he fully carries out his duties as a servant of the Most High God. So if Moses, a simple servant, is worthy of glory, how much more is Jesus Christ worthy? Because Jesus is the one that built the house. The house being the people of God, and it had to be built by someone, which is Jesus. Every house needs an architect, and Christ, he functioned as the architect of God's house. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus created Moses. And this is the great teaching point for those Hellenistic Jews. That's why the word superior is thrown around with Jesus' name. Because he is superior. He is the one. It is only him that brings salvation. There are no other options. Dr. Rob Reamer has a great challenge for us as I was going through his book. And you know, we're talking a lot about Jews today, so I thought I would fit this in where he writes, Jesus is also communicating to the disciples that Gentiles can have authentic faith and belong to the family of God. There are no inferior people, no dogs, no one who is disqualified in God's kingdom. What qualifies someone for God's favorable response is humble faith, not the color of their skin, their nationality, their birth order, or their educational background. You can have nothing but faith and receive everything you need from God. No one who comes with faith is found unclean in God's kingdom. I know that sometimes the people of God have not always represented Jesus' tender heart well to you and the world around us. I know that on my best day, I am merely a poor reflection of Jesus' magnanimity. But none of these failings take away from who Jesus really is. So this is why I want us to know who Jesus truly is. And to attempt to reflect even the smallest piece of who he is to one another and to the world around us. To become a church family that understands that we truly are brothers and sisters. As we embrace each other, not just in these like hour and a bit that we meet here at the church, but to embrace each other at all times and do this life together as a family. So I ask that you join me as I pray, as we pursue this venture. Lord Jesus, today we gather here and we don't take for granted the people that we gather with this morning. We could take a moment to just soak in the beauty of those that we can fellowship with, be present with today. Take some time aside, get to know the people that we call brothers and sisters, holy brothers and sisters. And so I pray that it would be an aspect of our heart that desires to pursue a relationship in this place. To pursue relationship with those in our community so that they can get to know who you are, Jesus. And I think that's the beautiful thing of Diane's heart as she wants to bring this invite a friend thing to the ministry of women here. To challenge us to think outside of the comfort zone that we've developed here, or maybe even the apprehension that we have developed in new people. And just knowing that we can be this great church family that does as we're told to do, which is to reach out around to those around us. So I pray that would be our heart, and we would pursue you with all of our might, not just a few minutes here and there, but it would be our heart's desire to seek you out. So we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing. I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name cause it's all that I can do. In desperation I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing, that circumstances will change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough what happened today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I speak the name of all authority, declaring blessing every promise He is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater, he is stronger, he's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, the circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come believe it, come receive it. Oh, the power of the Spirit is now forever yours. Come believe it, come receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, all things are possible. Come believe it, come receive it. Oh, the power of the Spirit is now forever yours. Come believe it, come receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, all things are possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. I pray for revival, for restoration of faith. I pray that the dead will come to life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
I'm going to allow Dr. Luke to close us out today from Acts chapter 2. As he wrote, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.